Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's my responsibility before the Lord to speak about the rapture tonight. And this is seen in its perfection of revelation in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. We will make one or two comments. If you had a look at the syllabus, the subject is the rapture as it's pictured in Old Testament saints, namely Enoch and Elijah. But we want to spend the majority of our time tonight thinking of this scene here, the coming of the Lord Jesus, outlined for us by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul writing to these Christians who he had visited in Acts chapter 17, and the gospel had been blessed and souls had been saved. He writes to them now as believers, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." I want to think about these two words, because that's really where we have the idea of rapture. "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And we're sure that God will bless these encouraging verses to us tonight from his precious word. As I said in the reading, verse 17, you might be looking for the word rapture. You'll not actually find it, but this is the thought behind the word rapture: to be snatched away, to be caught up. So it is a scriptural term to talk about the rapture of the church, the rapture of every Christian that are alive and remain when the Lord Jesus fulfills his promise. And when he comes back to the air, we shall be caught up, we shall be seized up, if you like, by the Lord to meet him in the air. So that is where we have the thought behind the word rapture. It's a Latin word, and it's the Latin word rapto, and we translate that into English and we get the word rapture that we'll think about in a minute or two. This is a wonderful paragraph that so exalts the Lord Jesus, because it reminds us that his promises are true and he's never failed to keep a promise. It's lovely to study the thought that the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. He came a first time to Bethlehem to go to the cross to die for our sins, but he's coming a second time, and he promised that in John's Gospel chapter 14 when he gathered his disciples and he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And it's lovely to know that the Lord Jesus has gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. And he gave that promise in John chapter 14. And the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, it's a gradual revelation. And we have it fulfilled here in its fullest possible sense when the Lord Jesus, when Paul delineates for us the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But as I've said in the syllabus, we want to look very briefly about how that the rapture was pictured in the Old Testament by two men who actually went to be with the Lord without dying. And we dealt with Enoch as one of the characters of faith from Hebrews chapter 11 a few months ago. And let me quote from Hebrews chapter 11. It was said of Enoch, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him." The Genesis record of Enoch's life says this: "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And the idea of rapture is found in the word translated. He was translated. He was taken, carried away by God from one location to another. One day he was walking with God, one day he was talking with God, he was pleasing God, and then God translated him. God carried him across is the idea. It's the idea of carrying across the great chasm between earth and heaven. He translated him. The same is true of Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, it was said of that man of God, Elijah, that God took him up, carried him up to heaven in a whirlwind. And that didn't happen every day. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing to consider, that we, like Enoch and like Elijah, one day will be going about our business, will be hopefully, I trust, will be walking in fellowship with God, will be in communion with our God, will be talking with him and pleasing him. And the wonderful thing is, one day we're going to be taken, carried up, snatched away, translated. One minute we're here, the next minute, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and we shall be caught up, carried away, if you like, translated from one scene to another. That is a tremendous prospect, isn't it? I met a man recently and he thought that we were going through the tribulation. He thought that we, as the church, were going through the tribulation. And I tried to speak to him on his door down in Wales and tried to explain these verses to him and what he was missing out. He assured me he was a born-again believer. He assured me he loved the Lord Jesus, and I have no doubt that he does. But he was in fear of going through the tribulation. And you see, as we see the rapture pictured in these Old Testament saints, particularly Enoch, it teaches us that we will be snatched away, taken away before the flood comes, if you like. Remember, after Enoch died, we have got the story of Noah and the flood, and the judgment fell, the deluge fell, and Enoch was whisked away. He was taken away before the judgment fell. That is true of the church. The church will be raptured home to glory, taken up by the Lord Jesus himself, and escorted into the Father's house to be forever with the Lord before the terrible 7-year period of the tribulation. And straight after the rapture will be that 7-year terrible period of tribulation. So it's pictured, the rapture is pictured in these Old Testament saints, Enoch and Elijah. To my knowledge, are the only two men that we read about who go to heaven without dying. Without going through that article of death, as we say. And we are looking for that as well. I remember an old man in this assembly, I remember as a boy, he used to say, Mr. Spence used to say, we're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. And that is true, isn't it? The sky, not the grave, is our goal. We are not looking to death. We're looking to glory, because we are destined for glory. And the Lord Jesus is coming. And that's why we call the rapture, we call the coming again, the parousia, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, we call it his any moment imminent return. Because we don't know the time, and we don't know the exact date, obviously, when the Lord Jesus is coming, but we know that he's coming. And as I said, Enoch and Elijah are lovely pictures of the church. When I talk about the church, that's every believer, saved from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came down, right up to this moment of rapture. That is what constitutes the church, the body of Christ, every believer in the church, which is his body, no matter where we gather, no matter our age, no matter our country, the church, which is his body, will be raptured home to meet the Lord in the air. Now, 1 Thessalonians, as you read the 5 chapters, which is a very good idea to do, I did that a few times today. If you read the 5 chapters, there is a mention of the return of the Lord Jesus at the close of every chapter. And there's a different slant in every chapter. Sometimes it'll be with the thought of comfort. Sometimes it'll be with the thought of challenge. Sometimes it'll be the thought of unsaved people and what will happen to them at the imminent return of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. And thoughts of Christ's return permeate Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Each chapter closes with references to the doctrine of Christ's second coming. But in this paragraph that we have read from verse 13 to verse 18, we have precious truth outlined simply, succinctly. We have it packaged together today, and the answer, questions that were raised in the hearts of the people of God at Thessalonica. You see, these believers had turned to God from idols. They had been in heathen darkness, you read about Acts chapter 17. And when the gospel came to Thessalonica, there was a great turning to God. They turned to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Right from the very moment of their salvation, they seemed to be marked by the spirit of expectancy. They trusted in the Lord Jesus. They turned away from their idol worship and they trusted in the Lord Jesus. And they were anxious for his return. They were longing for him to come. But then a wee problem cropped into their minds. What is going to happen to our loved ones who have died in the Lord? They're believers, but they have died in the Lord before the Lord Jesus comes again. They seem to be so marked by the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. They were on the tiptoe of expectancy, as we talk about, that they seem to be tunnel visioned and they stopped working and they were longing for the return of the Lord Jesus. But then these doubts cropped into their minds. What about Brother so-and-so who passed away just a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, or a few years ago, just after we trusted the Lord Jesus? What happened to that brother from the assembly and that sister from the assembly? Our loved ones, they've died in the Lord. What happens to them? And there was a great worry here that these loved ones would be at a disadvantage when Christ returns. What's going to happen to them? And Paul, by the Spirit of God, in a masterly way, well, of course it's always masterly when it's the Spirit of God, but in a beautiful way, we have this tremendous doctrine of the second coming, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus to rapture us to glory. And these verses prove to us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. There'll be no advantage or disadvantage. In fact, any advantage will be with the dead in Christ, because they shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. There'll be no advantage. We'll be on the same level. We'll go to meet the Lord together. And we have this wonderful truth, this wonderful paragraph. When Christ returns, he answers their questions. And he bases his encouragement and comfort on five fundamental facts that I want to share with you from this paragraph. There are five words. We hear about the three R's that are so neglected today. Well, I've got five R's. And honestly, I didn't get the thesaurus out or the dictionary out. This is just as it came to me. Paul deals with the subject of revelation. This is the first thing that he comforts and encourages the hearts of the Christians at Thessalonica. He brings to them a word of revelation. And the truth is this: we have God's word. We have God's word. We are not entering the arena of speculation. We are not dealing with ifs, buts, or maybes. We are dealing with five fundamental facts tonight that prove to us the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing I want to say is revelation. From verses 13 to 15, we have the truth of revelation. Look at verse 15. What is Paul basing this on? Is it speculation? No, he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Remember, Peter, when he's speaking about future events, he's saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We are not pinning our hopes on pie in the sky when we die, to quote a certain Mr. Baxter who was with us last year. It's not pie in the sky when we die, not at all. It's not cunningly devised fables. It is fact. This we say by the word of the Lord. We believe John 3:16, don't we? We believe the truth that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. We believe God's word. Why don't we hold on to verses like this? Because Paul says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord," and he goes on to reveal to us this wonderful truth of the return of the Lord Jesus. But notice the second word I want to highlight is return. First of all, revelation, but then the return. Christ is coming again. And we can't help but point out these four words in verse 15. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. It's the word parousia. Now that includes, parousia includes the rapture and the manifestation. And we'll be dealing with the manifestation in a few weeks. But this is the first stage of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming to the air for his people, and then he's coming back to the earth with his people. But this is the first stage of it, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. There are three words that are used: parousia, epiphany, and apocalypse. And this is what starts the great future events regarding the church and the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And it's all summed up in these words: the coming of the Lord. So we have the word return to think about and look forward to. Then we have the word resurrection. The Christian dead shall rise again. That is a wonderful truth. Look at verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And all these things are revealed by the word of the Lord to us, to comfort our hearts, to encourage us tonight, so that there'll be no sorrow and unnecessary tears shed at Thessalonica. This is what Paul's saying. You're worried about the dead in Christ. Listen, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't worry about them. You've sown their bodies, and their souls are safe with Christ. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, there'll be that voice, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we've got the truth of resurrection that is pointed out also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then the main section we want to think about is, well, obviously the word rapture, living believers caught up, verse 17. We looked at that. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And then reunion, Christians forever with the Lord, verses 17. So shall we forever be with the Lord. What a meeting in the air it's going to be. What a reunion with loved ones that have been laid to rest. We'll be caught up together with them, and then we'll be reunited to go in to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful prospect. I hope this cheers our hearts tonight. I hope it challenges us as well, because Peter says, in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, what manner of people ought we to be in our manner of life, in our communications, in our conversation? The coming of the Lord should have a cleansing effect on our lives. It's not just to fill us with head knowledge, to debate about the tribulation and will the church go through the tribulation and is there going to be a partial rapture and all these things that believers have liked to argue about in Bible readings for years. No, we've missed the point. The point is this: wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. These verses were written to encourage the believers at Thessalonica to get their eyes off their circumstances and their sorrow, and to fix their eyes on the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these five words, I believe, are used of God for us to maybe just hang our thoughts on tonight with regards to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Revelation, we have God's truth. Return, Christ is coming again. Resurrection, the Christian dead shall rise. Rapture, living believers shall be caught up. Reunion, Christians forever will be with the Lord. What about the first thing, very quickly? We want to spend most of our time on the subject of rapture, but just to lay the foundation. It is good to base everything on the word of God, isn't it? We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Paul says here, this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord. He wants them to have certainty instead of ignorance. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He doesn't want you to be sorrowful. He doesn't want them to be swallowed up in hopelessness. That's where the world is tonight. And I feel so sorry for them. It seems to be a funeral on a daily basis since I've been home last week. 20-year-old boy or 17-year-old boy just the other week there. Elderly man just yesterday on Saturday. And if you happen to go to these funerals, you would agree with me, if it's not a Christian funeral, it's the saddest place to be in the world, isn't it? No hope, no future, no God, no heaven. No prospect of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Wonder if you've got that prospect tonight. You're ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. This truth has gripped the hearts of millions. Many of us brought up in Christian homes, that was really a motivating factor for us to listen to the gospel, because we didn't want to be left when the Lord Jesus came again. And it's all based on the word of God. You see, in Thessalonica, there were great Greek philosophers and great mystical teachers who were saying, well, you know, live for today, because because tomorrow we die, and the next day it's oblivion. Really, that was their philosophy. Paul says, this we say by the word of God. We do not speculate about life or death, but our life after death. We have the revelation from God's own word. And as I said, this revelation of the rapture, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, it's been a gradual thing. It's been pictured in the Old Testament, and it's been promised by the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 14. But here we have the perfect revelation. This is what's going to happen step by step. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. We have the revelation. We do not enter into the realms of speculation. We do not deal with uncertainties. We do not remain in ignorance. God doesn't put any premium on ignorance. Ignorance is a vice, it's not a virtue. And we have the word of God here. This we say by the word of the Lord. I wonder, I hope, perhaps after this meeting or before this meeting, you'll be able to take the word of God and show conclusively from Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming again, that you can discern from the holy scriptures of truth that the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's coming for his church, and then he's coming again to reign for 1,000 literal years. And you know the prophetic program of the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and the manifestation and the great tribulation and the great white throne and all these great scenes of future events. It is so important early in life to read your Bible and to get a handle on these coming events, because they'll change your life. Because once we get a glimpse, once we get a look into the future from God's word regarding the study of future events, it will change your lives. It should change your lives anyway. And this is all based on God's truth, on God's word. This we see by the word of God. What's the next thing we want to highlight? Verse 15, the coming of the Lord. What a message of comfort. As I say, parousia is the word that's used here. It's the idea of the coming and arrival of an absent person. And that is exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, If I go away, I will come again. He has gone. He's been gone for 2,000 years. But the very fact of his going proves us that he is coming. Because he says, if I go, I will come again. He has gone. He went to Calvary, and then he left this world from Olivet's mountain 40 days after Calvary, and he ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and there he is. He's waiting to come again. He's waiting for the word to come to the ear, to call every Christian to himself. So it's the idea of parousia, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is coming. He has gone away. He is absent. And he's coming. He's going to arrive. And we're going to see what a meeting that's going to be. What a meeting in the air. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And we want to keep that at the forefront of our minds. We must move very quickly. The thought of resurrection is here as well in this chapter. The Christian dead shall rise again. When Christ returns to the air, he will issue the shout of command. Now, there's a lot of debates, and we don't want to get hung up about this, the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Is it the same thing? Is it one shout in three stages? I'm not really sure, but I know this. When the Lord Jesus shouts, dead people waken up. Remember Lazarus in John chapter 11? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And it's been pointed out a million times that he uses Lazarus' name, because if he hadn't, well, all the graves would have emptied in Bethany around about that day. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did come forth. And he gives that shout that raises the dead. That will rally the dead. It will rouse them from their sleep, because it's lovely to see in this chapter those which are asleep in Jesus. Isn't that a lovely term? You know, we speak about losing people, losing loved ones. That's not really a scriptural term. We know exactly where they are. We've not lost them. They're sleeping in Jesus. And we're going to be reunited with them again. There's going to be a day of glad reunion. And they're only sleeping. And you think of Jairus' daughter. And you think of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, her son. They were sleeping. but a touch or the voice of Christ wakens them. A shout. You think of that shout that the Lord Jesus gave on the cross. It is finished. It was a loud shout, and we're going to hear the shout. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, an authoritative shout. He's coming, and we're going to hear him. The world's not going to know what's happening. The world are going to be totally ignorant of this. The natural man cannot discern the spiritual. And the world is going to wonder, yes, there'll be a lie that will be on the media, no doubt, and the spin doctors will be working. How are they going to explain away millions of people vanishing overnight? But the world will be ignorant of it. But we are tuned in. What does the Lord Jesus say in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice and know me, and I know them. And there's going to be resurrection. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the shout of Christ is going to not only awaken the dead in Christ, but it's going to rally, it's going to assemble, gathered to meet him in the air is the idea of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our gathering together to meet him in the air. We're going to be assembled. We're going to arrive in the air before we know it. And that is going to be wonderful. But here's the archangel. The voice of the archangel. What is behind that? Well, as far as I'm aware, and maybe you'll be able to help me if I'm wrong, we only have Michael the archangel in Scripture. In fact, there are only two men in the New Testament, or two angels in the New Testament, who are given the names of angels. We've got Gabriel, the angel, and we've got Michael, the archangel. Michael's a very interesting character. He's mentioned 6 times in Scripture, and he always seems to be in battle, in conflict with Satan. And I wonder if the voice of the archangel is indicative, or maybe perhaps could be helpful to take on board the fact that Michael is always in battle with the devil, who is described as the prince of the power of the air. And remember, we're going up through the air. And I think it's reassuring to know that there's going to be the power and the voice of the archangel. And there's also going to be the trump of God, which will alert. And the Christian doctrine of resurrection assures us that the dead in Christ will certainly hear, and they will be given their new bodies at that time. Resurrection, the moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead will rise first. And the soul, we know that when we die, our body goes to the grave, but our soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus. Well, our souls and bodies will be reunited at that moment of resurrection, and then there will be a rapture, and our body and soul will be put into one being to share his glory forever. Now, must come to this section here. I've rattled through that, maybe should have just left it to one side, but I want to come to this fourth thought, this fourth fundamental truth of the rapture in this section. Living believers caught up. Look at verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word rapture literally means to be snatched away. Snatched away, caught up, snatched away. As I said earlier, the Latin word rapto is where we get our English word rapture. And it's the idea to carry off, to snatch away, to seize, to seize with power. And that is really what's behind it. I noticed the word is used in different settings in the New Testament. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, we're thinking about Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch last night. And do you remember after Philip the evangelist preaches the gospel to the Ethiopian and leads him to the Lord Jesus and then baptizes him in Acts chapter 8? Well, we read this, then the Spirit caught away Philip. See these words, caught away? That's where we have the word rapture. Caught away Philip. 1 minute he's leading the Ethiopian man to Christ and baptizing him. The next second he's at Azotis and he's preaching the gospel there. He's seized away, he's snatched away, and that is wonderful. It's the idea of being caught away speedily. That's what's going to happen to us. It's going to happen so suddenly. It's going to happen with speed that we can't even measure. You know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up, snatched away to be with the Lord forever. John chapter 6 and verse 15, the word is used in this context. I quote, "When Jesus therefore perceived that the people would come and take him by force to make him king, well, he passed through their midst." And see the words here, by force. That's the idea of how the Lord Jesus is going to take us to be with himself. It's the idea to seize by force. I wonder if this suggests that Satan and his armies will try to keep us from leaving earth. He's very protective about his domain, the prince of the power of the air. And will he be trying to stop us? Or is it the idea of some of us will be so earthbound, so much like Lot's wife, that we'll have to be literally dragged away from this earth? That's a horrible, horrible thing to think about, isn't it? That we could be so far away from the Lord that we really don't want to go when the Lord Jesus comes again. Surely that's not the case tonight. Surely we're longing, waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day. But anyway, it's the idea of a strong man seizing by force, catching us away, calling us away, seizing us away to be forever with himself. And, you know, no satanic power or earthly power can ever intervene or stop us rising. If we really belong to the Lord, if we're part of the body of Christ, we'll rise to meet him in the air, and no foe will be able to stop us. Paul uses the word as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from verses 1 to 14. Remember when Paul was stoned at Lystra and he was caught up into the third heaven? He uses language like this: "I knew a man in Christ," whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He's speaking about himself, he just doesn't want to say it. And he was stoned at Lystra, and he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, it's the idea of moving to another place. Just like pictured in Enoch. Remember Enoch? He walked with God, and God took him. God translated him. One minute, Philip was in the desert, baptizing the Ethiopian, the next minute he was at Azotis. Now here we have Paul. One minute he was lying left for dead at Lystra, the next minute he's up in the third heaven. There's a change of place, there's a change of location. Caught up to the third heaven. See that word, caught up? It's rapture again. Rapto, caught up. And then finally in Acts chapter 23 and verse 10, read these words, that for his own safety, Paul was taken by force because the crowd were pulling him, and they were going to pull him in pieces because of his preaching. One section of the crowd didn't like what he was preaching. They were Sadducees. The other section of the crowd liked what he was preaching, and they were pulling him in one direction, and he was going to be pulled apart in Acts chapter 23. But then the soldiers stepped in and took him by force for his own safety, and that would suggest that we'll be taken home. We'll be taken by force. Will be rescued from danger is the idea of the word. Before the tribulation, before the unimaginable suffering and sorrow will take place upon earth, after the 7 years, after the rapture, will be 7 years of unparalleled suffering. But Jesus, our deliverer, will take us out of this scene before the wrath to come. I love that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus, our deliverer, from the wrath to come. It's the preposition out of the wrath to come. We will not see the tribulation. We will not see the time of Jacob's trouble. We are going to be delivered, snatched away, just like Enoch was taken before the flood. And I suppose Noah's a picture of the people who will be saved, the 144,000, etc., who will be saved in the time of Jacob's trouble. They will be preserved and saved like Noah was, in the ark. And that is the difference between the church and Israel broadly. We'll be taken away before the tribulation. Israel, those who will be saved, will be preserved in the tribulation. What a joy it is to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This truth of the rapture, it's the any moment catching away of the Lord Jesus, of his church. We are his purchased possession. We are his bride. And the wonderful thing is, although we are looking forward to it, we can only imagine and enter into what it must mean to Christ to come back for us. He's coming back to take us away to the Father's house to be forever with the Lord. And the rapture is seen here, to be caught away, to be snatched away, to be seized by the hand of Christ. Won't it be wonderful?
One minute we're breathing in the sinful, polluted air of earth. The next minute we're breathing in the air of heaven, the unpolluted air of heaven. Mm-hmm. Celestial beings all round about us, angelic creatures joining in the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. One minute we're here, the next minute we're with Christ, with loved ones that have gone before. Notice the last thing as I close, the last R is reunion. Christians will be forever with the Lord. Verse 17, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we be ever with the Lord. How wonderful, how wonderful. You know, it's going to be a glorious meeting. What a lovely statement of hope. What a glorious meeting. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. He prays to his Father and he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's going to be fulfilled at the rapture. We're going to behold his glory. And it's going to be a glorious meeting, because we are going to have changed bodies of glory. We'll have no more need of pills and prescriptions or anything like that. We're going to have a changed body, like unto his body of glory. And that will happen instantaneously at the rapture. Dead saints raised, resurrection. Living saints changed, caught up together with them in the Lord, in the air to meet the Lord. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. We will not only meet our Lord Jesus at the rapture, but we'll meet our loved ones and our believing friends who have died in the Lord. Blessed are the dead in the Lord. We're going to meet them as well, together with them. What a wonderful prospect. What a statement of encouragement that is. Will we know one another in heaven? Of course we will. Of course we will. I was thinking of the three men, Peter, James and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't need anybody to tell them that that was Moses and that was Elijah on the Holy Mount. There's the permanence of personality. And there's also the pledge of immortality. We'll be conscious beyond the grave. You know, how sad it is. There's an old man that I met down in Cardiff in May. And he's a Ukrainian man. Ilya, his name is. And he is amazing for coming to gospel meetings. He walked 3 miles every night to come to a gospel meeting for 2 weeks. 3 miles to the meeting and 3 miles back. 82 years of age he is, and he's not saved. And he has it in his head that when you die, you're just like an animal, we don't have a soul, and we go into the ground, and that's it. That's it. I could never get my head around why he kept on coming to the meeting. And I tried to show him from the Thessalonian epistle that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and our soul, despite death, despite the death of the body, our soul lives forever, because God breathed into man's nostrils. The breath of life in man became a living soul. But there's coming a day for the Christian when body and soul will be reunited and will go into heaven, into the Father's house, to be forever with the Lord. He could not get it. He could not get it. And as I thought about it and pondered it, I thought, I wonder if I'm really enjoying this truth as I ought to be. I wonder if I'm living in the expectant any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember someone giving me a row one day for talking about the any moment return. He said it's not any moment, it's the moment. Well, I knew what he meant, but that's just splitting hairs, isn't it? We're longing for the any moment return of the Lord Jesus. And no wonder, regarding the rapture and regarding resurrection and regarding the future of the church, the redeemed of all the ages are going to be with Christ. What a meeting in the air, a glorious meeting, but an everlasting meeting forever with the Lord. No wonder Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They must have been so troubled. I try to imagine how these people would have felt that day when they're waiting on Paul's letter. They have raised their concerns about the loved ones that they have laid to rest, and they have been worried about what's going to happen to them. And what joy it must have been when that letter was read, when that paragraph that we have read tonight was given to them. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, because Paul included himself in the we, he was looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He expected to be alive when the Lord Jesus came again. Such was the imminency of his return in Paul's mind. And says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. No discrimination, no disadvantage, either dying in Christ or being alive when the Lord Jesus comes again. Won't it be wonderful to see him and to be like him and to be snatched away out of this terrible world of turmoil? We think it's bad. What is it going to be like in the tribulation? What is it going to be like when the man of sin appears? What is it going to be like when the mark of the beast has to be taken to purchase food and to trade, etc.? And we think it's bad just now. How wonderful to know we shall be caught up, snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. Shall we just pray before we have the announcements?